Good morning, everyone. Welcome. About 15, 20 minutes ago, the clouds were painted such a beautiful pink by the Lord, just letting us know He's there, huh? Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness, how we need You, Lord, and we thank You for the clear teaching in the Word that we're to pray, and that prayers work, prayers make a difference, and that You listen to our cry. So we're here this morning, Lord, to cry out, in a lot of cases, much to cry for, and certainly for the lost, Lord. There's nothing really more important than each individual's decision on where they spend eternity. And Lord, that decision must be made now and not later, when it's too late. And so help us to pray as we ought to pray. Help us to glean from Your word as we learn, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we move to Exodus 32 today, to the golden calf incident. And this is, I don't know, the third or fourth time we've gone through this incident, and you know it very well, but it seems like every time we go through anything, I always see things I've never seen before. So it is an awesome thing. And just a little background here. I want to just read a few little verses here. In Exodus 24, some time before this incident of the golden calf, Moses was told, "For him, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel to go up to the mountain." And in verse 9 of chapter 24, we read, "Then Moses went up also with Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity." I have so often looked at this incident with such dismay at Aaron. How could he have done that? But you know, the problem was a lot more widespread than Aaron. 70 elders had just gone up and seen God just a short time before this. And when Moses went back up on the mountain, he didn't know how long he was going to be gone, I don't think, but when he went back up on the mountain, he left Aaron and Hur in charge. Not just Aaron alone, Aaron and Hur. And remember, the people now have seen miracle after miracle right along. And now Moses goes up to the mountain. So my question to you is, how impatient are you? How quickly can you go from a place of being very close to the Lord to go into full-blown rebellion and idolatry and sin? We can go pretty fast, can't we? And so every time we look at Israel and we say, how could they have been so stupid? How could they have turned from God with all that He's done for them? What is the answer for you and for me? Because since the time of Moses, God has done so much more for each of us through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? And yet how quickly we turn. And so see if we can learn something from this today. In Psalm 106, we have the account in summary fashion in verse 19. "They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore, He said He would destroy them, had not Moses, His chosen one, stood before Him in the breach to turn away His wrath, lest He destroy them." So this is really an unbelievable account here for a prayer group. If you need any motivation to pray this morning, I don't know how you can get more motivation than this account right here. God is fed up with the people. He's going to destroy them, He says. But in the account in Exodus 32 is where we're going to see Moses' prayer. And in Exodus 32, Moses has been up now. It's turned out he's been up about 39 days, 40 days now. And God has all this time been ministering to him. He has told him how to worship. He has given him the painstaking details, the blueprints of the tabernacle, of God saying, this is how and where I want you to worship me. And while he's doing that very thing, what's happening down below? The people are turning into idolatry. And so before God even gets the written stone, Ten Commandments, in Moses' hands and delivered down to the people, they've already broken all the laws, right? I mean, amazing. It's just amazing to me. How could this happen? And then I say, how could it happen in me? So we read, verse 132, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain. So this delay now is not really a delay. To them it is. 40 days. How much is 40 days? Not even 6 weeks. 40 days. They give up. And notice how irrational you can get when you get impatient. They say, where is this Moses? Make us a god. Well, Moses wasn't their god. Moses never represented being their god. He kept pointing to the God of Israel. But they miss Moses and they say, you know, we've lost our god. Now you make us a god. I would have thought there would have been quite an uprising by the 70 elders, quite an uprising by Aaron and Hur. Children of Israel, what are you thinking about? What all has the Lord done for us? But we don't see any of that. And I think that this overwhelming deception can come over us like a flash. It can come over us individually, and it also is even worse in a group, right? So a few people say, yeah, you know, where is this Moses? He probably went back to tend the sheep with his father-in-law Jethro. He probably gave up, and, you know, he's tired of this wilderness and all of this. Or maybe he died. Or maybe he just doesn't care for us and he's not coming back. Every one of these possible excuses are totally irrational, but that's what they were thinking, apparently. So they come to Aaron. They said, come make us gods that will go before us as far as this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt. We do not know what has become of him. And Aaron says what? Give me your gold. Give me your gold. Now he fashioned a calf. I think what he actually did probably is he made a mold out of wood with his chiseling tools and all this. I don't think he chiseled the gold. I think he chiseled the mold and then poured the gold into it and just overlaid the image with gold. I don't think it was solid gold, probably. Overlaid it with gold. At any rate, he made a golden calf. And it may not even have been a calf. It may have been more of just the head of an ox, whether it was the whole image of sustenance through the Egyptian god, the bull, I don't know. They call it a golden calf. Anyway, they made this idol. They made this idol. And then worse than that, when Aaron saw it, he builds an altar before the Lord. Now here's this idol, and Aaron must be so, I don't know what at this point, but he's thinking this is actually going to be a way to worship the Lord. But he makes an altar. And he said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord, to Jehovah. Just think of that. How twisted can we get so quickly? Now look at the people. Were they in favor of this? They rose early on the next day. The people are excited. They rise early in the morning to go worship this false god. Now you would have at least thought as they slept on this, they would have been convicted. What are we doing here? This isn't right. We shouldn't be worshiping a god of gold. But they rose early on the next morning, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and they sat down to eat and drink. And then they rose up to play. So we see the whole nation, in a sense, has just gone from faith to no faith, from following the Lord, in a sense, to not following him at all. Such rebellion. Does the Lord know this is going on? Absolutely. Could he have sent Moses down a day early or 2 days early and said, hey, I know you people are tired of waiting, and here's what the Lord has showed me, and here's the Ten Commandments, and I've got all of the blueprints now on how to make the tabernacle where the Lord wants to worship. But this is a different covenant now. We're in the old covenant. We're in a covenant of law. We're in a covenant of rules and regulations. We're in a covenant where the eventual purpose of that is to drive people to Christ, right? So God is just letting them do what they want to do. Now, he'll do everything he can, I believe, to keep you out of sin in terms of conviction. But if you want to sin, does he stop you? Not really. He lets you go ahead. He let the children of Israel here. He could have stopped them. But he let them sin. And it's for their eventual benefit. Now, the Lord says to Moses, go get down for your people. It's amazing. In verse 7, God calls the people Moses' people. In verse 11, Moses calls the people God's people. Nobody wants them. So the Lord said to Moses, get down for your people whom you brought up, for whom you brought up. Now, Moses didn't bring them up. God brought them up. But God is saying, who you brought up from the land of Egypt, they have corrupted themselves. That is certainly true. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it, saying, this is your God. So that's kind of a long introduction here, and I won't spend too much time on it, but I just wanted you to see the picture here, how quickly we can get impatient and turn from really a sense of faith in the promises of God to just forgetting all about him and going the way of the world. Isn't that the way we can do it? So God says, I'm going to wipe them out. And he says, leave me alone. I think that's another really challenge to Moses. He's not really wanting Moses to leave him alone. I think it's a subtle request for prayer. You know I'm a gracious and compassionate God, and I will respond to that cry for mercy and compassion. But you got to pray. You got to pray, Moses. That's the way I look at it. The Lord said to Moses, my wrath may burn hot against them. Leave me alone that I may consume them. And now notice this temptation. And I will make of you a great nation. Big temptation. How Moses could have said, yeah, Lord, me and my family, we won't do this. But Moses, no. What does Moses do? Moses pleads with the Lord his God and says, Lord, why have your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with a great power and a mighty hand, why should the Egyptians speak and say he brought them out of the mountains to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from this your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. And then notice how he's going to stand on the promises of God to the patriarchs. Remember Abraham, remember Isaac, remember Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land I have spoken of I shall give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. Pray, stand on the promises of God, and notice Moses' motive here really is not the people so much as God's glory. God, your glory is at stake here. The whole world, particularly Egypt, watching. You're delivering these people out of bondage into the wilderness, and now the word's going to get back in less than a year, because it's a little less than our first year at this point from the time of the Exodus. In less than a year, you couldn't even take care of those people, and you had to burn them up. God, what will that look like to the Egyptians and to the rest of the pagans? So that's powerful. When we can stand on the promises of God, when we're really praying in accordance with his will, we have great power there. There's great power there. So he says, verse 14, was the prayer answered? So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain and so forth. And then we know the rest of the story. Adam ground the calf all up and all that. But notice, we have a greater than Moses interceding for us. Jesus Christ, who paid the price. And what a difference between the new covenant and the old covenant. The old covenant was, there's the law, keep it or else burn, so to speak. The new covenant is, you can't keep it, but I've kept it for you, right? I fulfilled the law for you. I gave my blood for you and to cover your sins. Now you're forgiven and clean forever. But now, pray for the lost, right? Aren't we to pray for the lost? Is there anything greater to pray for? Father, we thank you for this little incident here, the golden calf. It just points out to each of us our quickness to be impatient and our surprising, deceitful, and deceptive hearts, how fast they can turn from such a state of holiness and peace with you to one of just total rebellion in a sense. And that, Lord, we know that you have put your Spirit in us, and we know that we cannot sin without conviction. So, Lord, may we repent of those, and may we use these moments this morning to pray as you would lead us to pray by your Spirit. So guide us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close in a song, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Words are on your notes if you have them, if you need them, or just listen or sing along. Father, we thank you for meeting us here this morning. Lord, help us as we go from here. Lord, you have made each of us kings and priests, as we read in your word. And may we not be a wobbly or a quiet priest, king, as we go into the world, Lord, and as we see those going into idolatry or turning against you or getting impatient or murmuring or whatever. And Lord, truth in love, may each of us stand for you. May we not wobble and go into idolatry, Lord, or immorality. So help us and keep us and guide us and direct the steps, each of our steps by your word, and let there be no iniquity having dominion over us. Help us to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and in everything to give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.